Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that that this word would find us. It would remind us of what you have done in us and with us through our baptisms into Christ, into the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Lord, I pray that you would remind us through that we've been called to a particular place, the place of the cross. Bless us with this word. Fill us with your Spirit as we hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I just said, on this day is celebration in the church year of the baptism of Jesus. And in our tradition, in our historic, Lutheran tradition is an historic tradition. There's a lot of historic traditions very much like ours, but in those historic traditions, baptism is a really important thing, and it's always been an important thing going back to the New Testament and going back to the early church. John the Baptist came baptizing people for repentance of sin. We all know that story. Jesus was baptized by John, even though John was reluctant to do so, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. In the second passage that Joanne read, it was from Acts 10. And also there was a baptism, in that whole larger story. There was a couple of baptisms mentioned in that, and it was a huge deal, that story from Acts 10, because it was where, through baptism, the Gentiles were first included in the church. So let me give you a rundown on that story from Acts 10 as briefly as I can, because it's a very long chapter, because it sets really the beginning of the story of the gospel in baptism, okay? So, in order to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, this is the Acts 10 story, God intervened using Peter in a very supernatural way. You may remember the story, at that time, there were no Gentiles in the church. It was considered to be a Jewish thing. Jesus came to save his people, who were the Jews, and that's it. And so Gentiles were going to be judged, they were going to be excluded, maybe wiped off the face of the planet, who knows? They were not Christians, nor were they thought to be able to be Christians, Gentiles. So God had to just knock Peter in the side of the head with a 2x4, and he gave him three visions when he was on the top of this roof in Joppa, in Israel, praying, and God was basically communicating to Peter that God was about to do a new thing, at least in his mind. At that time, as he was thinking about these visions, a knock came at the door. Messengers had come, at least three of them, from a place in Caesarea, which is the northern part of Israel, from a guy named Cornelius, who was a centurion in the Roman army. And God had spoken to him. God had sent an angel of the Lord to tell Cornelius to go find Peter and bring him back. And so that's what happens. Peter goes with him. And what happens is that he tells him about the gospel. He tells him about the gospel. Once Peter hears that it was an angel of the Lord who brought him. And he says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, of course, at his baptism, because God was with him. The gospel begins at baptism." Really, the story of the telling of the gospel, according to Peter, begins at the baptism of Jesus, the beginning of the baptism that John preached. The ministry of Jesus of salvation begins after he was baptized and then anointed by the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, you will not find any ministry that Jesus is doing before that time. Now, you've heard of the Gnostic Gospels, the Dan Brown movie and, the Da Vinci Code kind of stuff like that. In the second century, there was a group of Gnostics. They weren't as big as Dan Brown thinks they are, but they have all kinds of Gospels that they wrote, Gospels, and Jesus is doing all kinds of things before the baptism. One time, one story in the Gnostic heretical Gospels, he's forming a little bird, a little pigeon with some clay, and he blows into it. He's a little kid, right? and all that kind of stuff like that. They're heretical gospels. They're not other lost gospels. They were made up. The ministry of Jesus begins after his baptism. So what happens is, in the story from Acts 10, is that he's preaching this message of the gospel of Jesus that happened after his baptism. And then all of a sudden, all of the Gentiles are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's almost like a second Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descends on them, and they're speaking in tongues. And then Peter goes, basically, why can't these people, these Gentiles, be baptized? And they were all baptized, included into the church through baptism, these Gentiles who nobody thought could be Christians, these dogs, these unclean people, they're now part of the family of God. And there was a whole bunch of people, Cornelius' family, and we assume in our tradition that they didn't say to the kids or to the babies, sorry, these guys are going to be excluded. They included the whole family, including children and infants, and we've done the same to this day. So what I want to focus on is baptism. And baptism is huge in our tradition. And what I want to focus on is how baptism connects us with the cross of Christ, and how the cross of Christ gives us our own guide to what ministry is and where we need to go. So in the story, John the Baptist didn't think it was appropriate to baptize Jesus. Of course, Jesus' baptism was different than the baptism of everyone else that was coming out to him. People were coming out to John from all kinds of places around Judea and Jerusalem to confess their sins, and then they were baptized. Jesus, on the other hand, had no sins to confess. Jesus was sinless. He was righteous. So why would Jesus need to be baptized? I'll answer that question in a little bit. Why would Jesus need to be baptized if he was sinless? The second thing that was different about Jesus' baptism was that when everyone else was being baptized, they would get up out of the water and they'd be wet. When Jesus got up out of the water, the text says that the heavens opened up, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." So that's different too. But this happened only with Jesus. So why was Jesus baptized? The passage says that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so. Now it is proper for us to do this," and here's the point, "to fulfill all righteousness." To fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? What righteousness is being fulfilled through his baptism? What does that mean? Now, some people in some traditions, not ours, would answer that question and say that baptism is like a law. Baptism is like a commandment to Christians. Get her done, right? So Jesus is simply doing this because it's part of the law that you have to do, a new commandment, get her done, and then everyone follows Jesus' example to get her done. But that doesn't make a lot of sense, since baptism was never part of the law. There is no commandment prior to Jesus that anybody be baptized. John's thing was a new thing, but he wasn't commanding he wasn't commanding baptism. This was a response to repentance that was going on in that area. What is most consistent with Scripture, and what our tradition, most historic traditions teach, is that Jesus' baptism is the beginning of a journey, a Jesus journey, that will result in bringing righteousness to all who believe in him. That is what it means to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was fulfilling all righteousness. The Bible teaches, and we believe, that it was Christ's death on the cross that transfers righteousness to us. And on the cross, we believe and teach also that Christ took the consequences of our sin, which is death, from us while we take, of course, his righteousness, the character of his righteousness. During Jesus' baptism, Jesus is literally being anointed, enthroned, let's say, as the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him. The Heavenly Father affirms Jesus' identity and his love for him. But here's the thing that's often missed. Here's what I want us to walk away with this. It was through Jesus' baptism that Jesus identifies with our sin. He didn't have sin. He didn't need to be baptized. We needed to be baptized because we had sin to confess in John's baptism. Jesus was baptized in order to take ownership of that sin and of the sin of the world. And later on the cross, as Jesus has taken ownership of this sin, he pays the price. He pays the consequences for having taken ownership of all of our sin. So, what I want us to understand is that the baptism of Jesus and the cross of Christ are linked. If you follow the service, the Lutheran Book of Worship service, any service within our tradition, not only our tradition, but also historic traditions, you'll see that there is that connection between the cross and baptism. About three or four Sundays ago, maybe four, I don't remember, I baptized little Life Heilbeck, Britt's baby. And if you remember the services that I've done here, you'll know that after the baptism, as we go through a few prayers, there's a little place where, according to the rubrics, the pastor is to place the sign of the cross with, you know, an index finger, or I guess a thumb, on the forehead. Either, the rubrics say, with water or oil, anointing oil. I've always done it with water just because it's right there, right? You just stick your finger in there and you mark the sign of the cross. And if you look at the Lutheran Book of Worship, you place the sign of the cross on the kid's forehead or on the adult's forehead, and you say, you are marked with the cross of Christ forever. Now, baptism services for me are not that emotional until I get to this point. That's where I get choked up. And if I hide it really well, but that's the place in the service I get very choked up when I say those words, because they're words of promise, right? In the context of our baptism, our lives are marked with the cross of Christ forever. And the same is true with Jesus. Jesus' life was marked with the sign of the cross from his own baptism. You see, Jesus' mission on earth ended on the cross, and it is there that he would fulfill all righteousness, right? Those words from Jesus. Jesus' long march toward his death begins at his baptism. And it wasn't going to be easy. Of course, as we know the story, he would be opposed by almost everyone, his friends and enemies. Jesus would need something to hang on to, a word to help him persevere and motivate him, and that word did come from heaven, from his Father, who said, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And with that word of encouragement and affirmation, Jesus entered his ministry, which would then lead to the cross and his death. Beginning at his baptism, Jesus entered into his work of saving a sinful world by taking on the sin of the world through his baptism. Jesus' baptism was his ministry commissioning service. It commissioned Jesus for his mission in the world. The baptism of Jesus was the beginning of his walking in the way of the cross. And then the same is true for us. So what does that mean for us? So if I asked you this question, I want to leave you with this sort of application to this idea. If I asked you this question, where is God active in this world today? What would you say? Our clue to answer that question is the cross. The cross tells us that when God decided to enter this world to save it, he entered into places of sin and suffering and despair. How do we know? Just look at the cross. And if we ask the question, where does God want us to serve? Where does God want us to go? The answer is the same place. Where God goes, where God is revealed in this world, in suffering and pain, that's where God desires to work. The cross, the suffering of the Son of God for us, enters into the mess of our lives. And if we don't think we are a mess on at least some level because of sin, then we don't understand the depth of our sin and of God's love for us. Where is God working in your life? Think about that this morning. Find the place of sin, find the places of fear, find the places of despair in your own life. That's where God's working, or that's where God wants to work. That's the place where the Lord of the cross is trying to enter and bring peace and healing. And through our baptism, the Lord unites the cross with even the worst in our lives. And through our baptisms, the Lord also commissions us into his work in this world, a world where he is active in the places of sin and suffering and despair. I host and I started a national discipleship huddle with pastors within the North American Lutheran Church from the East Coast to the West Coast, and it's sort of an experiment within our national denomination that I'm doing to see if this idea might expand throughout the denomination. And so there's one of the guys in the group is a pastor just recently retired at 63, which doesn't seem fair to me, but he partly retired. He's just joined. He left an ELCA church. He just, as the first of the year, joined the North American Lutheran Church, so he's now one of us. But he, as he left his church, one of the reasons why he left is he wanted to start a new ministry, which he didn't feel like his particular church was quite ready to do, called the Road Church. And he was telling us just this past week in our video discussions that they were going to go out this week to the worst part of Baltimore. His church is in Baltimore, which is probably sadder today than yesterday because the Ravens lost. But they were going to go down to the worst part of Baltimore. And you know, if you've read the news, that Baltimore is a horrible, teen murders, horrible crime rate. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And so they were going to go down to the worst part of Baltimore, where crime-ridden, homeless, strippers, drug addicts, and they were going to bring, and they did bring, hot chocolate and homemade cookies and just give them to the people and then get into conversations, and they're trained in prayer ministry, so they would pray for these people, and it was a wonderful experience. But he was saying that that's where God is, because if you look at the cross tells us that God is in the places of suffering in this world. God himself came into the place of suffering, and he comes into our lives, into our places of suffering and sin, and he comes into places in this world of suffering and sin. That's where the church needs to be. That's where we need to be, because that's where God is. That's where God wants to go. Through our baptism, we are eternally connected to the cross of Christ, right? Baptism, you're marked with the cross of Christ forever. The cross seals us forever in the love of God. And through our baptism, we are called to the hard places of this world, the messy places of sin and suffering and despair. Through our baptisms and the cross, the Lord entered our own hard places. And that's where we were called to go. And it all began at the baptism of Jesus. Baptism is a big deal. And it still is. Amen. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.